afternoon in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, and the Book of Acts, and the chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and this afternoon we are continuing our series in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to take some time to consider the church at Antioch. It was the church at Antioch that the Apostle Paul was sent out from on his first missionary journey. And if time permits, we'll move into that in regard to Acts chapter 13 and the Spirit of God working there. But if time doesn't permit, we'll come back to that at some point in the future. But Acts chapter 11, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse number 19. And then we'll read to the end of the chapter, and we'll read a number of verses from chapter 13 as well. Verse 19 of Acts 11, the Word of God says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And moving to chapter 13 and the verse number 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Amen. And ending our reading there, the verse number 3, "Knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake." Going to turn again in the Word of God to where we read from a few moments ago in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and with the Word of God open here before us, let us seek the Lord in prayer and ask for his help now as we come to the preaching of his Word. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious truth, and that we can open here once again. May we know thy presence here amongst us. May we know the instruction of thy Spirit. May he come and apply thy truth to each and every heart. Teach us these things, we ask of thee. And may we see things here that can be applied in our own lives. Things that are beneficial to us and for thy church. Things that will edify us and build us up in our faith. Father, we pray that thou wilt now bless us, give help as we consider these things, and glorify thy name. Exalt the name of thy Son, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The book of Acts has been referred to time and time again in the history of the church as the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. And that particular title certainly applies. The book of Acts does contain what took place through the working of the Spirit of God in the lives of those who were the apostles. The book of Acts clearly shows us the work of Christ in this world going forward under the irresistible power of the Holy Ghost. We're considering the Apostle Paul again. And in Acts chapter 9, he was saved. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. There was his call to minister. And then he went to Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 30. The account in the book of Acts goes on to tell us about Peter and Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, the verse 19, we are directed to the church at Antioch. The gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 10 came to a man called Cornelius, a man who was a Gentile, a man who was saved by the power of the Lord. And the gospel entered into the Gentile world. It left the Jewish people in the sense of the Jews were being reached with the gospel round about Jerusalem. And this man, Cornelius, was saved. And while this was taking place, there was a similar movement happening in a city called Antioch. And here in Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, verses 19, going down through that chapter, an entire city felt the power of the Spirit of God. We have the location here. We have the population as well. The city was a Gentile city, although there were many Jews living in that place. And it became, through the power of the Spirit of God, the center of Gentile Christianity. It became the base for the missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul undertook. He ministered here. He went forth from this church to spread the gospel. And there is this shift taking place from Acts chapter 9, Acts 10, Acts 11, from the ministry of Peter, from being focused upon Peter and the other apostles. And there is that change to focus on the Apostle Paul. The majority of the rest of this book, from Acts chapter 13, is taken up with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But when we come to the church at Antioch, from what we have read together, there is much detail here and information by way of instruction in what a New Testament church ought to be. And this should interest us. We should have that desire to understand what went on in the New Testament church. What was so special? What was God, the Holy Spirit, doing in the New Testament church? What were the people, the members, doing in the New Testament church? And we ought to have an interest in this. We ought to be moved to pray that we would resemble the church of Christ in the New Testament, a church that knew the power of the Spirit of God. And we have, in the book of Acts, the pattern for the New Testament church. We have the marks of it. We have the features of it. We have things here that are missing in many churches today. The power of the Spirit of God being one, the power of prayer, the preaching of the true gospel of Christ, the faithfulness and the sacrifice of those who were members of this church. There are many things that we can learn. The church at Antioch was blessed with great men associated with it as its leaders and as its teachers. They'd experienced the great blessing of the Lord. And the church came about because of persecution. The Apostle Paul, and it is interesting to note that it was the Apostle Paul, he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. As a result, they scattered. And in Acts chapter 9, due to that scattering, because this persecution rose up round about the death of Stephen, many left, many traveled, and they preached the word of God to none but unto the Jews only. Verse 19, but in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. and the hand of the Lord was with them. They came and they preached to the Gentiles, the Grecians, and these men saw a great work done for God. Many were saved. The hand of the Lord was with them. Many turned to God. And a church was established, a Gentile church, in the city of Antioch. In Matthew chapter 9, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, out of compassion, urges prayer for laborers to be sent forth into the harvest field. Such a need should be at the heart of the Christian church. And as we come to consider these things concerning Antioch, and what we will say will build up to that, that here was a church that had a vision. Here was a church that had compassion. Here was a church that went forth into the world through the labors of the Apostle Paul with the gospel of Christ. And we as a church, not only should we reach out into the local community, but we should do what we can in fulfilling the great commission of the Savior and reaching out into the whole world with the gospel of Christ. I want you to notice here regarding the church at Antioch, the formation of this church. The formation of this church. In verses 19 and 20, we read what took place. Verse 21, there were those who were saved. And verse 22, Barnabas was sent to go to Antioch. But Antioch itself was a great city. At that particular time, it was the third city in the Roman Empire. After Rome and Alexandria, it was a city containing great architecture. Merchants and others focused upon Antioch. It was an important city. It was a rich city. It was notorious as well, like many cities, for its sin. It was a gathering place for Roman soldiers and merchants. It was situated in such a place that it was the gateway to the Middle East. It was a focal point for trade. And because of that, it was a focal point for sinning. A focal point for sinning. The God of heaven works in places that are ungodly. And when we consider this world, we can think that there are many places that are unlikely to have a church, unlikely to have a witness for Christ. And certainly when we think of cities, cities that are wicked, cities that are vile and corrupt, we can think it unlikely that such a witness for Christ would be found there. But across this world, that's what we find. In places where men would think there would be no need for a church, there are churches found by the grace of God. And in the days of the apostles, God moved in cities. Antioch was a center of gospel preaching. In the book of Revelation, Pergamos is mentioned. It is said that the seat of Satan was there, yet God had a witness and a people in that city, a great and mighty church faithful unto God. But in regard to the formation of this church, I want you to see that there was a power here, a power. Verse 21 tells us, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Notice also the preaching. And these things go hand in hand. The end of verse 21, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. These two things are found together. And whenever God works, whenever God moves, these two things are found together. Preaching and the power of the Spirit of God. These men preached, and God moved, and a great number believed. These men were scattered from Jerusalem. They were religious refugees who came to Antioch. And you may think that when the persecution of the church took place in Jerusalem, that the work of God was going nowhere, that it was struggling, that Satan was opposing it, that Paul or Saul at that time was in the midst of raging against the church of Christ. But God had a plan. And certainly because of the persecution of Saul, these men left and were scattered abroad. They would not have been otherwise. And they were used by God in the formation of this church. The work of God goes on. The work of God goes on. New men are raised up by the Lord. New men are raised by him to come and preach and to serve him. New witnesses are raised up. But the work of God always goes on. It always goes on. And we need the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We need the power of God to come alongside it and to know the great blessing of God here in our congregation. These men preached the word of God, and churches are founded and formed upon preaching. Churches are centered around preaching. That may not be the case in many places today, but that was the case in the New Testament church. Here in Antioch, that was what happened. The church was formed, it was built, it was founded upon the preaching of the word of God. It is clear, it is prevalent in the New Testament that churches are formed through the preaching of the word of God, through the power of the Spirit of God. It is clear, many miss it, but it is clear. The church at Antioch here was formed through preaching and the power of God. Many today say, well, to form a church, you need to get people to come to that church. They don't rely on the Spirit of God to bring the people in. They want to entertain. But God here in verse 21 gathered in those who were elect, gathered in those who were in Antioch, not through entertainment, not through these men doing whatever they thought was best, trying to please the people, but through pure, powerful, evangelistic preaching. I remember many years ago my father telling me a particular story. It was an event that had happened. It was recorded in the newspaper. And a local minister in England was saddened at his congregation dwindling away, really. And there were not many people coming to the house of God. And he decided he would change that. He would change that. And he practiced a particular activity for quite a while, came to church and dressed in his Anglican robes. He began to preach his sermon, dressed like a clown from a tightrope. I doubt it was any kind of proper sermon, but that's what he did. The place was packed. The media were there because it had been widely advertised. But soon the gloss wore off, and, well, things went back to the way they were, and he had to come up with some other crazy scheme. But that was what he did to try to get people in. It was not the preaching of the Word of God with the power of the Spirit. It was simply entertainment. It was entertainment. Evangelistic preaching is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching him who died to save sinners. And this was what happened. Many believed. Many trusted in Christ. Much people believed here. In verse 21 we see that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Barnabas was sent. In verse 24 it says, and much people were added unto the Lord. Verse 26, Saul came and taught much people. And as a result, the disciples were called Christians or Christ ones first in Antioch. Notice the importance here in regard to the formation of this church that Barnabas was sent. In Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, we could say it was the mother church at the time. It was where the center of Christianity was. And they had heard what was taking place in Antioch of precious souls being saved. They sent Barnabas to investigate, to find out. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He rejoiced in what was taking place. God's Spirit was moving. Souls were being saved. The grace of God was displayed. And that made him glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. A man was sent who was full of the Holy Ghost. That's what they needed. He encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord. And verse 25, he left to go to Tarsus for to seek Saul. If you turn back to Acts chapter 9, we'll see something interesting. In verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. These men in Antioch, these converts, were Gentile converts. Barnabas had already had that contact with Saul. He knew of God's call in Saul's life. He knew that Saul was called of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And a church here was thriving. Much people were added unto the Lord, but Barnabas left. He went to Tarsus. He found Saul and he brought him back. Why? Because he believed that these converts, these Gentile converts, this great many people were going to benefit from Paul's ministry because he was the missionary to the Gentiles. There is something for us all to learn here. Barnabas was completely unselfish. He was sent to this particular church in Antioch. He was used of God to help to establish it, to help to edify the people of God. He urged them to cleave unto the Lord. Much people were at it. The work of God was going forward. And he left and brought somebody else to work alongside. Certainly attitudes today would be prevalent. Many would be selfish. It was their work. It was their church. It was put together by their labors. They weren't going to share the glory with anybody else. They did not want to labor alongside as some other man. They say that they're the soul winner, the one that God has used. Nobody else is here. This particular part of God's vineyard is mine. I'm staying. Nobody is coming to assist. But the church of God, the church of Christ, for that is what the church is. It is not the church of man. It is not the church of a minister. It is the church of Christ. The church of Christ ought always, the work of God ought always to come before egos. And that is clear here. Barnabas could have took the attitude that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith himself. He was all that this church needed. But he realized that there was a place for Saul in the work in Antioch. He went all the way to Tarsus to fetch him to edify the saints of God through the Spirit. He was unselfish. And we need unselfish men. We need unselfish women in the church of Christ. The work of God must always come before our egos. Notice here that this decision was blessed. A whole year passed, verse 26. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And the church, under the apostle Paul's ministry and Barnabas as well, prospered. This was the right decision. This certainly was the guiding of the Spirit of God. Barnabas was full of the Spirit of God. And the church was strengthened. And as we go on to read, the branches began to reach over the walls. The people began to become effective for God. There was a situation which arose in Judea, and they were able to send relief, to send help by Saul and Barnabas to the church in Judea. The church that we could say was the mother church originally were helped out by the church that had been established, the Gentile church that had been established at Antioch. But here there was edification. There was edification. Notice what it says in verse 26. And taught much people. They were edified. They were built up. And when a church is established, when the people of God are edified, the church becomes effective for God. Many today say, well, there's no need for doctrine. There's no need for teaching. There's no need for instruction. Teaching revolves around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that saves the soul, builds the soul up. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love Him who died for us, we will love the teaching in the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, and certainly the teaching that is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. It will mean something to us. We will want to have that knowledge. We will want to have that understanding. We will want to learn more about Him. We will want to grow. But this church was a church that was formed through preaching, through the power of God, a church that grew. A church that grew. Notice here, secondly, the features of this church. The features of this church. In verse 21 through to verse 26, we see a number of things that we have touched upon, but things that I'll bring to your attention again. There was a membership here. There was a people identified with the work of God in Antioch. In verse 23, we read about Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would cleave unto the Lord. And then we read, as we've mentioned in verse 26, that they were called Christians first in Antioch. Here were men and women who were saved and converted and separated unto God. They stood for the Lord. It was evident that they belonged to the Lord. It was so evident that they were called Christ's ones. Many debate whether it is a nickname that was used in a derogatory way, or whether it was a name that they took upon themselves. There's much debate over how that term first arose. But it simply means Christ's ones, those who belong to Christ. And it was evident that those in the church at Antioch belonged to Christ. The membership of that church belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a consecrated membership here. Notice that they cleaved unto the Lord. That was what Barnabas desired. That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would lean to the Lord. They would abide with the Lord. There was that undivided loyalty. They would cleave to the Lord, converted and cleaving to God. And if we love the Lord, if we belong to Him, we will cleave unto Him. We will cleave to the Lord. And we will cleave to His church as well. We will find that church to attend. We will find that church to support. And here they supported. They were part of the church of Christ at Antioch. There was Christ-likeness in this church. The grace of God was seen here. And they had the desire to be taught, but they had the desire to help others as well. There was fellowship with each other. There was recognition of other believers who needed aid. There was a great leadership here as well. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Saul was a man who also was full of the Holy Ghost. And they taught. They taught. They did not tell stories. They did not entertain. They taught the Scriptures. One of the great features here of this church is the spiritual atmosphere in Antioch. If we move to Acts chapter 13, we see here the spiritual atmosphere in Antioch. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And here in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent forth to undergo their first missionary voyage, the first missionary endeavor. They were called by the Spirit of God. A significant and encouraging confirmation of the will of God for a person is when other members of the church, other servants of God, recognize and sense the same orders or calling for that person too. Understand, they recognize the call of God upon the life of an individual, the call of God upon an individual to a particular work. And here, the leaders mentioned in this church recognized that God, through the working of his Spirit, had revealed his will and his plan for Paul and Barnabas. This was a church, as we see in verse 2, a church that ministered unto the Lord. They served the Lord. They labored for the Lord. They were being faithful in regard to the work of the Master. They fasted as well. And fasting means that they separated themselves from food and from indulging. And they separated themselves from other things that would take their mind off the work of God. And so they were earnest and they were devoted to the task at hand. Of course, they did not fast 365 days a year. I have not yet met a man who can do that. But certainly there were periods of fasting. And it's found throughout the scriptures and in the New Testament. There were times when the church of God fasted. Refrained from food, refrained from these things, and were engaged in spiritual exercises. Verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And the church here had this spiritual atmosphere. They were earnest unto the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And there was prayer. We need men in the church of Christ who have a vision and a burden. But we also need the church to have a fresh vision of this thing found in these verses that is of utmost importance. And that's prayer. We need to have a fresh vision of the importance of prayer. Prayer is essential. Not only for our own individual growth as believers, but for the furtherance of the work of God. Prayer is vital. The church prayer meeting is a meeting that is important. It is a meeting that is vital for the work of God. And here this church ministered to the Lord. They fasted. There was prayer as well. And they were earnest to the Lord. We need to be a church, a congregation that is earnest unto the Lord. A church and a congregation that prays unto the God of heaven. There was this great spiritual atmosphere. And they prayed. They sought the Lord. They served the Lord. There are churches today. And certainly going back in my mind to home, there were churches that you can put a big question mark as to the spiritual atmosphere. Over the years, the Football World Cup, or as you probably know better, the Soccer World Cup, it takes place every 4 years. And there are matches played during the week, and at the weekends as well, and sadly, on the Sabbath day. And some churches at home and throughout the United Kingdom, I'm not sure whether that such things happen in this country or not, but in the United Kingdom, many churches, whenever one of the big games were on, realized that many people wanted to watch this game. Their attendance might be down because people would stay at home to watch the football or the soccer. And so they planned on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, after or before their services, to also screen the football game, the soccer game, so that you could come to church and also watch your soccer game. The Word of God is clear regarding the fourth commandment, but there was no, where was the spiritual atmosphere? Where was the a day that is set aside to serve the Lord? There was nothing like this in the church at Antioch. A church that knew the working of the Spirit of God. Not only here did they pray and minister to the Lord and serve the Lord, but the Spirit of God moved in their midst. The Spirit of God had a work that had to be done. And we see that in verse 2. We see here the Spirit's work in Antioch as a feature of this church. And the Spirit said, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." The Spirit of God was at work. To emphasize the authority of the Holy Spirit in this particular endeavor and mission, it is important to notice what is said here in regard to the words that are mentioned. In verse 3, the word is sent at the end of verse 3, "They sent them away." And so the people of God, the church at Antioch, sent Saul and Barnabas away. It's from a word that means to simply release. But when we come to verse 4, it says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." And the word "sent" in the original Greek refers to something different, to a commission, to a sending forth, not simply releasing, but sending forth. And so the Spirit of God here is at work in the church at Antioch. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is at work, certainly. And he sends forth Saul and Barnabas. The church acknowledged that. But notice here that the church were in tune with the Spirit of God. They were in such a spiritual atmosphere that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. The Holy Spirit guided them. The Holy Spirit moved and showed them the way, the path in which they ought to go. The Holy Spirit, verse 4, sent forth Paul and Barnabas. When it comes to serving the Lord, we have no business pursuing some endeavor on our own. We should not go ourselves. We get our instructions, our directions from the Lord. And as the Church of Christ, we get our directions from the Lord. Paul was heading out to serve the Lord on his missionary journey under the leadership and the direction of the Spirit of God. In our lives, we need to know the guiding of the Lord. We need to know the guiding of the Lord. Let us pause for a moment and consider the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is mentioned here, and certainly Acts chapter 13 is one of the great passages in Scripture that refers to the Spirit of the Lord, that gives a defense and gives a ground and a foundation to the personality of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. It was one of the American theologians, Burkhoff, who mentioned a number of things concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He said that designations that are proper to personality are given to the Spirit of God. We don't see this particularly here, but in John 14 and John 15, John 16, where the Lord speaks about the Comforter coming, the Spirit of God is referred to there, using terms such as "him" and "he." The characteristics, he said as well, of a person are ascribed to him. And here in Acts chapter 13, this is one of the foundational passages for this. The Spirit of God, verse 2, speaks. And verse 4, the Spirit of God sends. And there are other references in Scripture regarding the characteristics of the Spirit of God. He is one who has a personality. He is one who is part of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is not a force. He is not some sort of force that many would say he is. He is the third person in the Trinity. He is the Spirit of God. A force cannot speak. A force cannot send. And here in Acts 13 we see the Spirit of God doing just that. Notice as we close the sending forth here of Paul and Barnabas, this was what the Spirit of God was engaged in. They had proved themselves in the local church. They were not newcomers. They were veterans in regard to the experience that they had had in the work of God. And the Lord calls them who are already serving him. They were separated unto the Lord. That's what the Holy Ghost said, verse 2. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were separated. The Apostle Paul speaks many times of being separated unto God. He speaks many times of being separated from his mother's womb, set apart to be a gospel minister. When it comes to the ministry of the Word of God, no one ought to enter or treat such a work lightly. The Holy Ghost commissions, the Holy Ghost calls. And the church recognized this call by sending them forth. They were separated unto the service of God. They were sent as well. They were released. I'm sure the church at Antioch would have liked them to stay, but these men had to go. The Lord had another plan for them. The Lord had another purpose. Saul had been called of God to be the missionary to the Gentiles. But he wasn't saved one day and the great apostle being sent out the next day. There was a period. I'm not too sure of the figures. Some say it could be as high as 12 years before these events took place. He was saved. There was this period of time. And then he was sent forth. He spent 3 years in Arabia. He spent a year certainly in the church at Antioch, at least probably longer. It says in Acts 11 about that year. So there are 4 years mentioned in Scripture at least before he engaged on the work that God had called him to. He had patience. And patience is something that is vitally important for us and for the church of God. They were sent forth. By the Spirit of God, he had that plan, he had that purpose. And when they returned, in Acts chapter 14, the verse 26, it says, "And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." And the word "fulfilled" there has the emphasis in the original language of fulfilling something, accomplishing something. The plan, the purpose had been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit had guided them and they had fulfilled the plan that he had for the work. God guided and God will always guide in his work. But here we have the church at Antioch, a church on fire for God, a church that went forward for God, a church that had a vision, a church that knew the power of the Spirit of God. And may we here in Locke have such a vision as the church in Antioch, a vision for our community, a vision for the world. And may we know the power of the Spirit of God. May the Lord bless his word this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.